for some time, we were told that Srila Prabhupada, this is 1971, right after the San Francisco Rathyatra, we were encouraged by Vishnujana Swami to go to New York City, that we could have darshan with Srila Prabhupada, that he was going to be there. And Vishnujana Swami, I guess, knew there was going to be a whole bunch of initiations at that time, which there were. And so this other man and I bought a couple of bed sheets and some writ dye. I went to a barber and said, cut it all off. And we got on a Greyhound bus, and we took a Greyhound bus to New York City and arrived at the Henry Street Temple. It was in the mid-morning. Yeah, we figured that much out. That was about all we knew, was how to tie a dhoti. And we weren't there more than 30, 40 minutes. I was very fortunate that another young devotee had gone ahead of us and had told the Srila Prabhupada's secretary at the time, or servant, that a college professor was coming to New York City. I was the hanger-on. I was just, the sidekick. And when we arrived, Srila Prabhupada wanted to see this college professor. And so we were both ushered up to the second or third floor of the Henry Street Temple where Prabhupada's room was. It's on the first floor? There was the basement, that's right. Okay, yeah, this is intricate to the story. We're in an outdoor, an outside of his rooms. We're just kind of waiting. We were told that he wasn't there yet. But there was a stairway going down. Right. And Prabhupada's bathroom was down there. And so my first vision of Srila Prabhupada was him walking up this stairway, Brahman thread around his ear, gumsha, effulgent, walking up those steps. And the room, this outer room, as I remember, was a kind of a powder blue with white borders. And Prabhupada immediately said, first thing, we didn't know, we both hit the floor. We didn't know Namaha Om Vishnu, but we didn't know anything. But he looked like a king. He was just glowing. And he said, "Do you like this?" He said, "Oh, yes, Srila Prabhupada." He said, "Well, it's not for me. This is an educational facility for the spreading of Krishna consciousness." And then he gave us the analogy of the sun. He said, "The sun is always there. We may not see it. There may be clouds between us and the sun, but the sun is always there." And then he asked us into his room. He had a little desk. He sat behind it. We sat in front, and for 10, 15 minutes, he made small talk with us, asked us where we were from. And then he said, "You're sculptors." "Yes." I said, "Oh, we need Panchatattva deities. Can you make Panchatattva deities?" Well, this teacher and I, you have to go back to the 60s. We were in, we were in La La Land. We were making these abstract things. And I'd never had any figurative. We had life drawing classes, but that was about it. And I said, "Yes, Srila Prabhupada, we can do that." And Murti, later Murti Das, he said, "We'll try to do that." So, but anyway, we were there a few more minutes. A maha plate came in. Prabhupada chewed on two pieces of orange, and that was the end of our darshan. We walked out about three steps with Bhavananda and his Prabhupada's servant, went into a little side room, which I guess was like a closet or something, and devoured the maha. But Bhavananda was very intelligent. He grabbed the two slices of orange that were left. Yeah, I thought that was instructive. So anyway, we tried to make those deities. We tried to make them in Texas. We went out to L.A. We made some there. Srila Prabhupada sent us to India to learn how to master the art of murti making. During that darshan, we had asked him how big. And Prabhupada had just given us a general idea. 6-7 years later, we made, at Fate Studios, made the Panchatattva deities that are still in Hawaii. It's another set in Laguna Beach. There's another set in England. And they're about the size that Prabhupada wants to make them. It just kind of happened that way. But anyway, so that was Prabhupada's mercy upon me. He saw a little flame, just a tiny little spark, and he fanned it, and he has been fanning it ever since. This is an appreciation of Srila Prabhupada. With your guru's order, you chose to stand to bring Gauranga's message to a foreign land. Faith in your order and your determination soon gave birth to an international sensation. Youth disenchanted with synagogue and church gather together for a mystic search. During turbulent times, you stood your ground, attracting those youth with a magical sound. Knowledge you gave, sweet and sublime, to capture our hearts, to focus our minds. Centers were opened, you traveled the world, gracefully sidestepping obstacles hurled. In each of our hearts, you built us a temple. Following your instructions, entrance is simple. A house, a shelter, where all can live. Your example you left us is to go out and give. This internal adventure is open to all. Please allow me to answer your call. You're there in your teachings. I've only to read. You light up my darkness as I water my seed. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada.
Gopishwari and then Madan Mohan Prabhu.
Jai Srila Prabhupada. So I never had the great good fortune of meeting His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada in person, and I joined in 1978 after Prabhupada had left. But I had the great good fortune to go to the 55th Street Temple nearly every day. I was a business person at the time, and I would read the Bhagavatam at the feet of the Murti of His Divine Grace. And because of that, I had the great blessing of the most wonderful dreams of Srila Prabhupada instructing me, which really has sustained me throughout my life. Dear Srila Prabhupada, please accept my most humble obeisances at your divine lotus feet. All glories to your divine grace. All of humanity is indebted to you for the gifts you have given. Only after you came as ambassador from the spiritual world did the knowledge of Krishna Bhakti spread and change the hearts of the conditioned souls. The following is an article from the New York Times, October 10, 1966, taken from the excellent book Swami in a Strange Land by your disciple Yogeshwar Das. Swami's flock chants in park to find ecstasy by James Sykes. Sitting under a tree in a Lower East Side park and occasionally dancing, 50 followers of a Hindu Swami repeated a 16-word chant for 2 hours yesterday afternoon to the accompaniment of cymbals, tambourines, sticks, drums, bells, and a small reed organ. Repetition of the chant, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami says, is the best way to achieve self-realization in this age of destruction. Many in the crowd of about 100 persons standing around the chanters found themselves swaying or clapping hands in time to the hypnotic rhythmic music. It brings a state of ecstasy, said Allen Ginsberg, the poet, who is one of the celebrants. Srila Prabhupada, you are the supreme teacher and the master preacher. Only you traveled throughout the world, converting the most fallen people into Vaishnavas. The more we try to read the Shastras, the more we can understand your qualities. On this auspicious day of your disappearance from this world, we beg you to guide us so that we will never deviate in our understanding of your divine grace. We hope that somehow we will gradually come to the platform of constantly remembering you as our eternal Lord and Master. We pray that we may always remain in the shelter of your ISKCON mission and that our humble efforts to serve you may find your favor. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada, for giving us everything of value in our lives. Hare Krishna.
So after Madan Mahaprabhu, Madalila Sutta.
Hare Krishna. I always have trouble understanding anything. So in Krishna consciousness, instead of going wide and trying to learn so many things, I just take the few things that we do regularly, and I try to understand. So I was going, Om Agyana, and I stopped at the Agyana, that we were, it says, born into ignorance. So I was thinking, actually, it's we're covered by ignorance, because born, you sometimes think it's this one body. I was born, you know, first birth, parents, second birth. So then I was thinking that Prabhupada gave me life. It's just like the Father, Om Agyana. I was born into darkness, but my spiritual master, he actually gave me my second birth. So sometimes I just stop like that. What is it? We were born into this covered condition. When was that time immemorial? We've been in this condition of ignorance. And Prabhupada, he brought something that's not available. There's, in the material world, it's made up of the jivas and ignorance. That's all that's here. We got bodies made up of dirt and water and the bag. You know. And the spiritual mind, just like the deities came because of Prabhupada. Without Prabhupada, the deities would be stone, wood. But because of the calling of the pure devotee who brings the life, who brings the internal potency, then our life begins. He gives us life. He gives us the opportunity to recognize who we are eternally. And I was just thinking about what Prabhupada, what this life is, because he changes our destiny. Sometimes a word for destiny is karma. You have your karma. So we've accepted that because for a pure devotee, when he looks at you, he has the divine eyes. He sees every one of us as divine. Who can do that? Who can look at you and say you're a divine being? Most people don't look at you and say that. They say anything but that. He looked at us and he saw that we're divine. And he says, I know how to get you out of all that other stuff being material energy. And he accepts that. I can work with it. And he gives you a new life, another birth. where this birth, you're understood to be your spirit, your divine being, and here's your divine activities. So just like we say, samsara dhavana lita loka. Because it's a sadhana, it's a routine, sometimes even though it's at this godly hour of 4:30 in the morning, it's a nice time to reflect on those things, that these bodies, this one came and it'll go, but we're eternal. We're actually all divine beings. By following Srila Prabhupada's instructions, which is awakening us to our eternal life. So you would think without Prabhupada, what is even the value of the whole world? What is the value of anything? So he gave us me, value, Om again. He opened my eyes. So what are we seeing with our eyes open? We're seeing that this divine vision, he gives us divine vision. And certainly we're eternally grateful. So what I've taken is just to don't take any one of the words. Prabhupada said just one word, right, one syllable. And you can just think about those words because they're unlimitedly, inconceivably deep, because they're not words, they're mantras. They're connected to the non-fruited plane of pure devotional service, which you can relish forever. You can engage in all the activities, but engage it with the consciousness. We just read from Govardhan Puja that full knowledge, you can get the full result. So take the information and think about it and enter into each one of the activities that we do, because the biggest thing could be is just doing it as a routine and then functioning again in the bodily conception of life, 1858. If you become conscious of me, you'll cross over all the obstacles, just like Namahar said, the Prabhupada said, fix all the problems of the world. So individually, he's done that for every one of us. Now, after you fixed your own problems, you can fix everybody else's problems too, because there aren't any problems except remembering Krishna and the proper mood of service to Srila Prabhupada, your lotus feet. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Glory to God.
There's going to be a small presentation now. It's Mother Shukada. By the students of the Bhaktivedanta Academy. I'm not sure what it is. I'll be as pleasantly surprised as everyone else. Ready.
So we had the idea, the Bhakti Banner, Bhaktivedanta Academy, of presenting something to Srila Prabhupada, so grateful for everything he's given. So we brainstormed in all the classes different things that the students were grateful for. And then each student in Bhaktivedanta Academy actually embroidered or painted a square. And Mother Shanti, with great labor, probably took her over 24 hours total to put it together. So right now, as the students assemble, we want to present it to the deities, and then we want to present it to Srila Prabhupada. So, is everybody coming up?
And each student has a square on it. We have 99 students. So it's 9 feet tall and 6 feet wide. And if you notice some of the themes, each class had a theme. For Bhakti Bhavan, I think they all have their handprints. Those are the smallest students by Bhaktivedanta Academy. And giving to Prabhupada, using their hands to be able to give and receive from Srila Prabhupada. And Adarya Bhavan, which is grades 1 to 3, their theme was Krishna's paraphernalia that Srila Prabhupada gave us knowledge of. And in Madhurya Bhavan, which is grades 4 to 6, their theme was incarnations, that we know about all the many incarnations because of Srila Prabhupada. And for the Krishna Sharanam class, which is 7th grade through 10th grade, they did different concepts of things that Srila Prabhupada gave us, such as cow protection, worldwide communities, prasadam. So you can see here, he gave us rathiyatras, he gave us prasada, japa, the holy name. We have matsya here, the ankle bells of Krishna's paraphernalia. He gave us temples, liberation, our Bhakti Lata Bij Creeper, the holy name, Lady Subhadra. We wouldn't know about her without Srila Prabhupada. 50 years of ISKCON, Kurma, the Sri Bhagavatam down here, Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet. And so each student contributed to make this beautiful quilt. It's a gratitude quilt. And the idea is that we'll have it in the temple, but we'll also have it in different places within our community, our outer communities, like the city hall, the library, and so that people can see what the project was for the school, and then that way also honor Srila Prabhupada in 50 years of this kind.
So we'd like to thank all the students for their beautiful offering to Srila Prabhupada. Yeah. So now the offering will begin of the prasadam, and is the next person, Salila Sukha here? No? Okay, so Adhikarta Prabhu, would you like to give your offering?
Hare Krishna, Jai Shri Prabhupada. So I wrote a little poem. Where are you now, O fountain of grace? Are you still benedicting the human race? Or are you happily removed to Goloka Dham, surrounded by friends of similar charm? Wherever you may be, I can hear your voice a-calling. Come join the fun, because there's no use in dawdling. Help spread my message to whoever you may meet, and keep dancing to the sound of the Madanga's beat. Perhaps you're on a planet similar to this, giving Krishna prema and increasing the bliss, or searching for Krishna along with your friends on the planet of love where the fun never ends. Now some of your friends may have joined you there, your beloved disciples that could pay the fare. But I'm a poverty-stricken beggar with many a worldly care, so it will be a while before you see me there. So please pray for me, Prabhupada, in this lackluster world, that your banner of love may become unfurled. 'Tis love that's to be tasted, it would seem to be, before we can feast on the kalpa vriksha tree. That love means to follow in everything you said, even when it seems we're not really getting ahead. Please help fan my spark into a mighty roaring flame that consumes any reason for feeling any guilt or shame. I'm bound by your words, your ropes of love, to depend on the mercy of that naughty blue boy above. Even though at times it seems quite severe, by remembering you, I can vanquish my fear. Whatever your form now, I know it's divine, effulgent with the ecstasy that only pure souls shine. I'm running after you, Prabhupada, as fast as I can, but may the saints preserve me. I'm just a crippled man. Hare Krishna.
Oh, God.
I was going to say a couple of things as well. Srila Prabhupada, you really changed the world. You taught so many of us what love actually is. And you taught us how to be human beings, which I didn't know. Maybe some of you did, but we didn't know what the human life was meant for. We thought it was just meant for sense gratification. And so we're very fortunate, and you really have changed the world. And some devotees, they have dedicated their lives so much to you. They eat, sleep, breathe, and live only for you, but it's still not enough for them. They just want to be dedicated more and more. We know that full surrender is really the only point that we can become complacent or really achieve or really feel that we've achieved what you wanted us to achieve. So ISKCON has really developed like a Bhaktivedanta Manor. They have it's a wonderful place, and you know, they have the Prime Minister of England has been there. Now they're building a big community hall. They call it the Haveli. It's going to cost about £15 million, at least $25 million. So many other places, so many wonderful things are going on, like in Mayapur. And then we have people in, even in politics, of course, Tulsi Gabbard, she came into touch with ISKCON through you, Srila Prabhupada, because her guru was your disciple. So she's very friendly with Modi, the Prime Minister of India. So things look very auspicious. Some of the wealthiest men in the world, in England, not in the world, but in England, they go to the morning program at Soho Street. There's, I can't remember the names. Anil, what's his name? Anil. There's Hinduja, but there's Anil. He's a multi-billionaire. He pulls up every day in his Rolls Royce, brand new Rolls Royce, gets out, comes to the kirtan, and then they leave. These are, you know, Hinduja's about the third wealthiest person in the world, because he doesn't give a lot to ISKCON, but he goes to the temple every day. But, you know, ISKCON has really come a long way, and we have so many wonderful young students who can achieve so much. But still, Prabhupada, he was very demanding, and he had a vision for the whole world, and he really wanted ISKCON to change the world in a big way. And we have a long way to go. And so it's incumbent upon all of the serious followers of Srila Prabhupada to really study his teachings, and that means that's a big job, because he wrote many books, and there are many conversations and many letters he wrote. It's amazing how much Prabhupada dedicated himself to teach the basic philosophy. And so we have to really understand exactly what Prabhupada was teaching us, so that in the future this movement can stand on a very safe platform, where we have Prabhupada at the center, and we really know what he was teaching and what the standard was that he wanted us to follow. So I think this is the duty of any devotees, followers of Srila Prabhupada, especially the younger generation, because we're all going to be dead and gone pretty soon. So, well, it's not funny, it's a fact. So, you know, if you can take this to heart and really realize that without you studying Prabhupada's teachings, ISKCON will flounder. It will not go to where Prabhupada wants to go. The Prabhupada said when he left this planet, "I have only given you the framework. Now you have to fill it in. I've only given you 50%. So he gave us a lot, but that was only 50%. Prabhupada especially wanted communities where people could live simply, and we could show people how to live. Because, I mean, we're practicing devotional service, and ISKCON is spreading, and, you know, it's wonderful. We come to the Sunday program, and we chant and dance, and there's festivals. But Prabhupada wanted a lot more than that. And I think that he would be a little bit disappointed if we don't try to implement the other 50% or fill in the framework that Srila Prabhupada wanted. So, you know, I'm very, very happy to be in the midst of so many wonderful devotees, and I'm very fortunate. And I think, you know, Prabhupada's message has already changed the world. Prabhupada is the greatest teacher. If you compare the philosophy of the Vedas to any other philosophy, there's just no comparison. The Vedas have the ultimate knowledge. So we have this wonderful opportunity to really change the world and implement ISKCON and the philosophy of ISKCON, which can make the world into Vaikuntha. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.
So I just wanted to announce, thank you very much, Prabhu, that after the 7:15 Artik this evening, there will be the opportunity. Radha Damodar Prabhu will MC those who wish to give their contributions and their statement, their offerings to Srila Prabhupada, because we won't be able to get through everybody this morning. Just wanted to read one offering that was given to us, to me, to read from one of the disciples of the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. I was hoping that we would adjust the format so that more of the second generation of devotees would get a chance to speak. And unfortunately, I was a little tardy and couldn't make it this time, but I'm hoping that our next Srila Prabhupada thing will make a special allowance for the disciples of the disciples also to give more offerings. And so I just would like to read this offering. Dear Srila Prabhupada, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to your lotus feet and all of your glorious disciples and to my Guru Maharaj. Even though I am not your direct disciple, today I humbly approach you here to thank you for allowing us to have access to you through your books, your classes, but also through the treasure of the experiences and memories of all these exalted disciples of yours, your sons and daughters that met you and were privileged to be in your presence. By your grace, many of them have become the guiding light, a beacon that show us and validate with their example that the process of devotional service that you established with impeccable dedication is still alive, and that your legacy carries on by many of them that sincerely try to please you and fulfill your desire to propagate the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. Today, I humbly pray to you, please bestow your mercy upon them so they can continue to set a good example for all and inspire us. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada, your insignificant servant, Gaura Karuna Darshini Devadasi.
Om Gyanatimarandasya Gananjana Shilakaya Chakshu Umanitam Gena Tashmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I'll start out with a little history that all of us are quite familiar with. In 1922, Srila Prabhupada was a student at Scottish Church's College in Calcutta. One of his friends, Narendra Malik, was encouraging him to go with him to meet this sadhu. Of course, the sadhu is Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And Prabhupada was hesitant because he'd had innumerable, not such positive experiences with sadhus in his years of growing up. Anyway, Narendra was very persistent, and Prabhupada could see his enthusiasm, and he went along with him. So they went to meet Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur at Bug Bazar. There was, kind of a preliminary temple. It was a house, and they were up in the top floor. And as Prabhupada and Narendra entered the room, because they were raised in Bengali culture, they offered dandavats. And as they were rising, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, "You are both very well educated young men. You should dedicate your life to preaching the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to the English speaking world." And Prabhupada was, I guess the word might be used, a little flabbergasted at the first meeting. He got the instruction. And then there was an ongoing discussion where Prabhupada wasn't exactly challenging, but because he was wearing the cuddy of a follower of Gandhi and had bought into the whole Gandhian platform of, he said, how can Krishna consciousness be taken seriously when we're still a dependent country? And Prabhupada was so pleased that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur just very intelligently defeated him. So then their next juncture, maybe there was a few more, but a real meaningful one, was in Radhakund in 1933. Prabhupada went with his son Manmohan, who was only 4 years old. We have a picture. We have an artistic rendering in the Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita of them walking. Prabhupada had his son's hand, and he was walking side by side with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, if you ever get money, print books. So, and then, just 2 weeks before Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur left, Prabhupada had written him a letter and asked him, I'm a grihastha, what can I do to help you push on your mission? And then 2 weeks before Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur left, he wrote him a letter and said, you should dedicate yourself to preaching to the English-speaking world. So this was, it was a continuity and a very powerful instruction that Prabhupada took very, very seriously. And now I'm going to personalize a little bit. There's a history. Back in 1973, I had my first opportunity to read one of Prabhupada's books. I was in the hippie subculture. I was living in a very rural part of Vermont. And I went to Montreal with my hippie girlfriend to enjoy for a weekend. And all we did was fight the whole weekend. It was just hell. At the end of the weekend, we were in the bus station waiting for a bus back to Montreal, and I saw this transcendental lady dressed in a sari distributing books. Now, I was in those days, I was into the Abbie Hoffman steal this book modality. I think it was maybe the beginning of my Sankirtan career. So I went up to her. She tried to sell me a Bhagavad Gita, and I tried to talk her into giving it to me for free. Some of you may not know, but in this book, Abbie Hoffman makes the point that if you need a good set of shoes, go to a Hare Krishna temple on Sunday evening and take your pick. Okay? This was good advice from Abbie Hoffman. He was one of the, Chicago Five that was persecuted for being an outrageous rebel. I think a psychologist called it individuation. He was trying to establish his individual identity in the hell with the establishment kind of thing. So at any rate, I went up to her and she wouldn't give me the Bhagavad Gita, but I said, look, if you promise to read this, I'll give you this book. And it was The King of Knowledge. Okay, so I wasn't talking to this woman that I was with because she was driving me completely nuts. So I just focused on The King of Knowledge. And as we were in the Greyhound bus, it was rolling down the highway. And it was like amazing because the bus left the pavement and started flying. You know, it was like incredible. Everything, you know, everybody in the whole bus turned into Chintamani. It was like an incredible experience for me. And what really was powerful was that everything made sense. It was just very down to earth. The philosophy just clicked in. Yeah, that's right. That's right. But then, within the King of Knowledge is the Shakshi Gopal pastime. And that didn't make sense to me. I mean, here I am. My granddad was a Methodist minister. My brother's an ordained Presbyterian minister. And what is this about the deity? And the deity's walking, following this person all the way across India. So that I had a question mark about. But here I was in the middle of Vermont. Nobody, no temples around. Didn't see any devotees for the next 4 years. But I kept thinking about this, you know, this deity. What's this all about a deity? So at any rate, I noticed retrospectively that my life started changing after I got this shot, or this injection of spiritual potency from Prabhupada's books. And I moved towards vegetarianism. You know, the year before I actually joined, every day I started praying to God that please direct me to my guru, went on and on and on, you know, and then the same hippie girlfriend ran off with another guy, broke my heart, and bingo. Then I won't tell the whole story, takes a long time to unpack. It involved a mystic yogi, all kinds of like wild stuff. But at any rate, I came to the New York temple, and anyway, I won't go into all those details, but it's just, it's far out. Sometime, if you ever want to hear a far out joint story, I got one. But anyway, what I also discovered, that when I got into Port Authority bus terminal on this all-night bus trip from New York, because I got a very strong indication this is where I should go to New York. And then Sanjaya, you remember Sanjaya Div, right? He approached me in Port Authority bus terminal, and man, it just like clicked in. And so, and he showed me the Guru Shishya Parampara in the front of the Bhagavad Gita, and it just made so much sense to me, because I'd been dealing with all these speculative, bogus yogis and impersonalists, and here was something that was just so clear. He was so committed. So I started following him around the bus station, asking him question after question. And he had his quota, so he was trying like anything to shake me. But then he realized that, hey, this guy really, it seems like he's sincere. He seems a little bit crazy, but he seems sincere. So then he suggested, why don't you go to visit the temple? So he gave me direction. I wasn't accustomed to New York. So I found my way down to 55th Street, stopped in a corner store, because in those days, the Hare Krishna movement didn't have a particularly good reputation. You know, they were viewed as a brainwashing cult. So I went into the corner store, bought a half a gallon of milk and chugged it, just in case they tried to brainwash me and then I'd have the strength to fight them off. Okay. I'm just trying to keep everybody awake here, but that's actually true. And so I won't go into any more details, but I'm just kind of whetting your appetite. If you want to hear a far-out story, I'll tell you sometime, but it takes quite a while to unpack. But anyway, there's a continuity. Okay, so that book that I got in Montreal gradually started changing my life, and then bingo. Then I got another opportunity with Sanjaya, bingo. Then I'm here in the temple, in the New York temple. First day I entered the temple, I knew this was it. Okay, second day, Hansarupa taught me how to chant japa, 16 rounds, second day. No turning back, because it was just so amazing how Krishna arranged this. But it was all had to do with his books. I got to get off the seat. Okay, I'm getting not such a subtle signal here to wind it down here. Yeah. Okay, the cane's coming out next to rip me off the stage. So anyway, then that same Chintamani experience I had when I was riding on that bus, I had when I was at LaGuardia and JFK and Chicago airports distributing books. There's something about, okay.
Hare Krishna. Maybe this evening, second installment.
This will only take a second, but an email just came in from Akuti Prabhu. You know, she's been home with her mother who's been in hospice. So this is another glorification of Srila Prabhupada, something we forget that he does for our families. She said her mother left this morning at 12:53, peacefully, with pictures of Krishna and Garuda and Vishnu visiting the Prachetas. I chanted and put water from 1,000 tirthas on her head, Harinam Chatur under her head, and Tulsi Japa beads on her chest. She got to hear the song sung by Lord Shiva 2 times and some Bhagavad Gita. So that is all the glories of Srila Prabhupada.
Vaishnavananda Prabhu. Yes. Yes, please.
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamigiti Namane Namaste Sarasati Devi Ghoravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadhi Pashtita Deshakani. So I've listened attentively to most of the devotees speak, and surprisingly we all more or less say the same thing in terms of our impression of Srila Prabhupada. So it's kind of redundant. But nonetheless, something affected me to write something, and that is that I was visiting the Chicago temple, and I met this devotee from Canada who drives a truck. So he's down there visiting, and he was lamenting how he had never had the opportunity to meet Srila Prabhupada. So then he began to narrate a particular anecdote of his that he dreamt with Srila Prabhupada. He had a dream. And as he's speaking to me and he's telling me about this dream, he begins to cry. I mean, like, uncontrollably. And I'm sitting next to him. I'm kind of a sensitive person. So I couldn't help it. I started crying with him. Because it was infectious, you know, because he's talking about Prabhupada like that. So, but the indelible impression he made upon me is that he met Prabhupada through a dream. So, having said that, So Srila Prabhupada stated, "I will come to you in your dreams. Dear Srila Prabhupada, when you were exhibiting your final Leela in Vrindavan, India, you asked all your disciples to come at this crucial time to be with you. Many devotees came and spent time in your saintly association. They would sit in your room, attend to your needs as required, chanting japa quietly or singing sweet bhajans for your pleasure. However, as the devotees would arrive from all parts of the world and see you in a debilitated physical condition, they would begin to cry as soon as they enter the room. Those devotees who had been there for some time and had become acclimated or accustomed to seeing you in this condition would also start to cry with the newly arrived devotees. You became aware that everyone in the room was crying and would ask, quote, why is everyone crying? The devotees replied, we are afraid that you will leave us, Srila Prabhupada. And you instructed that it was natural and acceptable for an old man to be nearing death, and therefore there should be no excessive bereavement or lamentation for him. Conversely, or the opposite, for a young man to die untimely or prematurely was not normal, and due course for grief is duly justified. A senior disciple emotionally interjected and asked, Srila Prabhupada, but how will we communicate with you after you're gone? And you stated adamantly, I will never be gone. I will live forever in my books and I will come to you in your dreams. And mind you, now in terms of reference, this is a story told to me by Peter Das, who was Prabhupada's, one of Prabhupada's nurses in the room, who directly heard it from Prabhupada. So he conveyed this to me and many others here also. Similarly, you previously stated that your Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Swami, also came to you in numerous times in your dreams and requested you to take sannyas and embark in preaching the mission of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I recently had a fortune to dream of you, Srila Prabhupada. However, in order to convey the significance of my dream, I will refer to an anecdote that illustrates the glorious day when I saw you for the very first time. Okay. In 1971, at the Henry Street Temple in New York City, I was sitting alone on the steps of the quarters of your quarters, chanting japa. And those of you like Pushkar and any devotee here from the Brooklyn Temple, there was two entrances to the temple in Brooklyn. One was directly to Prabhupada's quarters, and the other one was to the temple. So I had, by, don't know why, don't ask me, I just sat there. And so I was sitting alone in the steps of your quarters chanting japa. You were returning from your morning walk in a shiny black limousine, which stealthily pulled up without my noticing. When I looked up, you were there, gazing straight at me. Our eyes met for only a celestial moment, and you quickly looked away and stepped out of the vehicle. Your merciful gaze left my heart yearning and desires to be looked on and noticed by you forevermore. This motivated me to go out in book distribution full time and perform well for your pleasure. I knew that you regularly review the Sankirtan newsletter and would see my name on top of the list amongst other dedicated book distributors. My desire to receive your blessings was of paramount importance. Unfortunately, each and every time that I came into your presence, I did not receive the favor of your merciful glance, and this exacerbated my longing for your recognition. Over the years, I have always lamented about this. So last night, Srila Prabhupada, you came to me in a dream and fulfilled that longing desire. In that dream, you were standing majestically before me and understood my yearning to have your merciful glance cast upon me and to be recognized by you. And you said, "Why, yes, I see you, my son. I see you." I guess this is how Prabhupada talked in the dream also. And you were smiling, looking at me compassionately as I arose from often prostrated obeisances. I was looking into your eyes and basking in the blissful depth of your effulgent countenance. You know, devotees speak about Prabhupada shining and being effulgent. It's not just one of us. When collectively we all say the same thing, there is the element of truth there, is it not? So many devotees. One devotee yesterday told me he was taking his second initiation from Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada turned on his effulgence. And Pushkar told me that. He said, Prabhupada turns it off and on. And it's true. I saw Prabhupada, he was like shining. I've never seen anybody like that before. So Prabhupada was effulgent in him. In the morning, as I remember the dream, I felt the longer that had lingered in my heart for so many years had now been miraculously satisfied. Srila Prabhupada, you came to me in my dream as you had promised that you would appear to all your disciples. Please shower your unfathomable mercy upon me and continue to reveal yourself to me for the rest of my life and eternity. So all your disciples and grand disciples and followers can have the blessings of fortune, if they have the blessings and fortune to dream of you. Okay. Most importantly, they should follow the instructions they receive from you. We should have faith that you are manifesting yourself directly in your books and giving us guidance and instructions to awaken our dormant Krishna consciousness, even in our dreams. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. May I say one more thing? So I'd like to just share with you that many of us who were born early never met Prabhupada. You know, there's Bapu and Bani, there's, you know, meet and greet. Prabhupada, you know, just don't think that because you did not meet Prabhupada in this lifetime that you are deprived of his mercy. Prabhupada's mercy, there is no monopoly. The Prabhupada disciples, we don't have a monopoly on his mercy, or do we? No. Everyone's a fit candidate and everyone's eligible to get the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. So, Srila Prabhupada,